Amen. Punta po tayo sa pangalawang awitin. Punta po tayo sa page number 68. Page number 68. Page number 68. Page number 68. Iniligtas ng pag-ibig. Love lifted man po ito sa English po. First stanza at last stanza lang po tayo. So, amen po. Punta dyan na po. Buhay ko ay kay dilim. First stanza, ready? Sing!
Buhay ko ay kay dilim, sa sala ay lubo, at walang mapasakit buwan sa pagluto. Ngunit pinilit ang Diyos ang aking pagdilim, at ako'y iniligtas ng
Father's Day. And actually, before I go on with the announcements, we do have a gift if you are here and you are a father here today. And Brother Tito and Brother Juno are going to be passing out. We have a keychain, and there's different colors, and it says different things. It might say Papa or Daddy or Tata. It says different things. And we do have extra, so afterwards, if you want to change, you know, you're welcome to, but if you want to grab one. If you're a father, just raise your hand. And here's the thing. We believe life begins at conception. Amen? And so there's men in our room that are a father, and they're, of course, waiting for their child to be born, but that does count. You are a father, so feel free to grab one. And praise the Lord for all the fathers. Happy Father's Day. God has blessed you with children. Amen to that. Our attendance today, we're at 75. This is four away from our record, so if someone wants to go outside and just pay some kids to come in here for an hour, then, you know, I'm all for it, okay? I'm not telling you to do it, but the church will reimburse you for the money. No, I'm just kidding. All right, our verse of the week is Acts 21:9. The Bible reads, "And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." That's a great verse there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome to the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' comfort room. Men's comfort room is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the service. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church service. Our weekly service times listed, 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, 11:30 on Sunday for a second service. Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We have all of our soul winning times listed. Let's count up any salvations from this past week that I'm not aware of. Does anybody have any? Seven? All right. Let's see. What do we have? Seven. Anybody else? Salvations? Three? All right. Wow. Anybody have a pen? Anybody else? 7, 3. All right, 13. Oh, thank you. Anybody else? All right, 13 extra salvations. Amen to that. Of course, we will have soul winning later today. As I mentioned earlier, during soul winning. Soul winning will be a bit shortened here today. The second sermon, the first sermon was not as short as I was hoping for, but we still got done a little bit early. Okay, the second sermon will be shorter, but with soul winning here today, we're going to be going basically relatively nearby. So we're trying to get done a little bit quicker because obviously we have the ladies' activity. We have the men's activity as well, men's bowling at Santa Lucia Mall. So we're going to be doing that here today. And let's see, other than that, we have our men's choir that's going to be performing now. And so if you are part of the men's choir, if you want to come up here in front right now, we'll do the men's choir.
Punta sa pagkakaloob. Thank you. scripture reading. Please open your Bibles to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon chapter 3. Song of Solomon chapter 3. Right in the middle of your Bible. And as our custom, we will be reading the entire chapter. Song of Solomon chapter 3. Song of Solomon chapter 3. Please say amen if you're there. Amen. Amen. Song of Solomon chapter 3 verse 1. By night in my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets. And in the broadways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go, until I had brought him to my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? The oldest bed which is Solomon's, 80 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man had his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love, for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with a crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, and in the day of gladness of his heart. Blessed are we of God's word, let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray that you bless, Lord, for this day. Give us good weather for our soul winning, our fellowship, Lord, and our activities for this day. We love you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we are in Song of Solomon chapter 3, and we'll be going verse by verse through this chapter. And with pretty much every chapter in Song of Solomon, there's a lot of symbolism that you can make toward other things. I'm trying not to go on those side trails, though, because I really want to focus on marriage. And this is probably the most complicated of the chapters we've looked at so far, but I think it will make sense as we explain this. There's a lot of good information here. And so let's start in verse number 1. The Bible reads, By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Now, in this verse, the question you might ask is, did this really happen, or is this a dream? Now, I firmly believe this really actually did happen. And the reason why is because later in the book, it talks about in the Song of Solomon 5, I sleep, but my heart waketh. Now, that sounds like a dream to me. I sleep, I'm still asleep, but my heart waketh. So she's actually dreaming in Song of Solomon 5. There's no wording in this chapter that would indicate it was a dream. And when you read Song of Solomon 5, it's kind of a bizarre chapter, so it's like it makes sense it's a dream. Here, though, I believe this is actually literal. There's nothing to indicate it's a dream. Basically, she's at her bed at nighttime, and she seeks her husband Solomon, and he's not there. Now, when it says by night, that doesn't mean it's 2 in the morning. That doesn't mean that it's midnight. I mean, it could very well be 8 p.m., okay? And the idea would be that Solomon, in his normal schedule, would work his hours and get home at a set time. They'd have dinner together, but he's not there. And so she's waiting for her husband. He hasn't come home yet, and she's waiting on her bed. And, of course, that's going to worry her and concern her, okay? Now, let me give you some applications we can make from this verse. Number one is if you're going to be gone longer than you expect, send your wife a text message, give her a call to let her know you're going to be longer, right? You know, generally when I come home on Sundays, if my wife doesn't come to church with me on Sundays here in Manila, when I'm coming home, you know what, generally I get back at around the same time, but sometimes there's traffic. And sometimes it's going to take me a lot longer, and I'll send my wife a text message and just let her know, hey, I'm not going to be home by 7:30. It's like there's a lot of traffic. I'm going to get home by like 8:30 or something like that. You say, well, why do you do that? Because my wife's expecting me home at a set time, and I'm not there. She, of course, could be concerned something happened, right? Now, of course, Solomon is not able to do that. He doesn't have a cell phone, right? At least I don't think he has a cell phone, right? He doesn't have a cell phone. He doesn't have necessarily that capacity to do that. And so the idea would be that he's normally home at a set time, and he's not there, right? So she's concerned about her husband. I would say the same would work the other way as well. I would say wives would be more likely to be concerned if their husbands are gone. But still, if you're out as a wife and you're gone longer than expected, just send a text message, send a Facebook message, give a call or whatever. Just let your spouse know, hey, I'm going to be a little bit longer than I expected, so they don't get concerned, okay? Another application that we can make from this is, you know what, I believe that if you have hobbies that you do, it's better not to do those hobbies as a guy at nighttime away from your family. It would be better to do that during the day than at nighttime. Obviously, a woman being alone at home at night, there can be some dangers in that, right? I mean, obviously, women are less able to protect themselves than a guy would be able to. And as a guy, you're the protector of that family. So if you have hobbies, you should strive to either be able to do those hobbies at home or try to do them, you know, when it's not dark, because we see the wife is really scared when her husband's gone at nighttime. Now, let me just confess my faults one to another, okay? When I first got married, what I was trying to do is basically do all the things I did when I was single and just, you know, obviously be a devoted husband. So basically, I just said, I'm going to cut out sleep from my life pretty much. And so basically, I would wake up at 4 in the morning and I went running at 4 o'clock in the morning and everything because I wanted to get my workout in and everything like that. But it's like, honestly, being gone from your wife at 4 in the morning, it's just like, it's not the smartest thing to do, right? What I'm doing is preaching against that sort of mentality. Actually, at nighttime when it's dark, there can be inherent fears for the wife. You should strive to be around your family. You're the protector of that family, okay? Another application is that if possible, it is probably best to work jobs where you're not gone at nighttime. Now, I understand that's not always possible. If the best job scenario is you working for another country on a different time schedule, I understand that. I'm not preaching against you. I'm just stating if possible, you know, it's best to try to be with your family at nighttime. And the other application, which I mentioned earlier, is, of course, at her bed, she's like, where's my husband? The idea is they do sleep in the same bed together. So I do believe husbands and wives should share a bed together. There's all those things that we can see from that first verse. A lot of good applications here, okay? Verse number 2, I will rise now and go about the city and the streets. In the broadways I'll seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. And so here in verse number 2, she leaves her home trying to find her husband. That indicates to you this is not a common thing. It's not normal that he's not home at this time. She's really concerned, where is my husband? And she's searching after him. Now, the great symbolism with salvation is in the broad ways she's searching for her husband, which symbolizes Jesus in the book. She can't find him, but the watchmen, she meets them, then all of a sudden she finds Solomon, right? Which shows you symbolically an unsaved person needs someone to preach the gospel to him because she doesn't find Solomon on her own, okay, on a side point. But just the literal application with marriage is as her husband is gone, she is very concerned and she goes out after him to try to find him. Look, it's not the safest thing for a wife to go out in the dark in the middle of night, right, trying to find her husband, especially when your husband is the king. It's probably not common for the queen to be out in the middle of the night in the dark looking for her husband, right? Verse number 3, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom I so loveth? Do you know where Solomon is? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. So I believe the watchman let her know he's probably here. And then she leaves the watchman, and all of a sudden she finds her spouse. They let her know where he is. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Now, one of the great applications I believe we can make from this verse is I believe it's very important to greet your spouse when they come home from being gone for a while. And I believe that everybody in this room, if you're married, get in the habit of when your spouse comes home that you greet them at the door, you hug them, you let them know you love them. Because right when he's there, she just hugs him and embraces. She's so happy to see him. And look, if you're gone from home for a long time and you get home, you know, oftentimes in the secular world, you get frustrated, you get tired, you're not in a good mood. It would go a long way if your spouse just greets you at the door, they hug you, they tell you they love you. It's going to help change your attitude very quickly. As I said, the wisdom in the Song of Solomon is so basic, right? This is entry level. I mean, it's right there, but just greet your spouse when they come home. The other thing we would take away on a side point is I believe you ought to teach your children to greet mom and dad when they come home, right? When I was a kid, we had to greet my dad when he came home from work, right? And look, I really appreciate it when I come home and, you know, my son's like, Daddy, you're home. You know, my daughter's like, Daddy, you're home. They're so excited to see me. Feels really good. And you know what? We should teach our kids at a young age to be thankful and appreciative when their parents come home and to greet their parents at the door, right? As husbands and wives, look, if your wife's gone for a while, greet her at the door. You know, say you're happy to see her, you love her. And if the husband's gone, he comes home. As a wife, get in the habit of just greeting your spouse at the door. This is very, very basic stuff. But I do believe it would be life-changing in your life as a married person if you actually apply this. Because look, if you come home, you've been working 12 hours, you come home, your spouse doesn't greet you, they don't even say hello because they're busy doing something else. It's kind of like, well, I might as well just stay at work, right? Something very basic, but honestly, I think it could go a long way if we just make it a habit of putting in a little bit of effort. Small little effort will go a long way. Greet your spouse at the door. That's what we see in Song of Solomon chapter 3. The other thing you have to think about is this. This has been a long day of work for Solomon, right? He's not normally gone at this time because his wife wonders where he is. And look, as I've said before, when you work a long day, you're tired, you want to rest and relax. But as a guy, you must realize that if you've been gone even longer, you've also been gone from your spouse even longer. It's actually more important for you to spend a little bit of time for your spouse and not to just ignore them because you've literally been gone for 12, 13 hours or whatever Solomon's gone. It's actually even more important that you put in a little bit of effort to spend time with your spouse when you come home. And look, this stuff's very basic, but what I'm saying is, what I've said is I'm not perfect at doing all this stuff. You know, I'm the same way. I get back on Sundays from church here, preaching, long drive back. It's like, I just want to rest. I just want to relax. And of course, my kids want to play, right? You know, and it's just like, it's very easy to get a little bit lazy, but that little bit of laziness will cause some long-term damage in your relationships with your spouse and your kids. Very important to put in some effort. Verse 5, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor wake my love till he please. Now, this is very similar to the wording that we saw earlier on, and the idea is that basically, in morning, when the sun rises, Solomon's off to work. And what she's saying is, you know, don't make my husband go off to work until he's ready, until it's time. You know, she's happy her husband's at home. She wants to spend time. She wants to spend as much time as possible with him before he goes off to work. Now, after verse 5 is when it gets a little bit confusing, right? There's, you know, a lot of different things mentioned, and you might wonder, what is this? Pillars of smoke, chariots, you know, what is all this stuff talking about? Now, in this chapter, what you have to realize is this chapter is divided into sections, and the first 5 verses are one section, okay? I believe the last 6 verses are one section as well. The last verse of Song of Solomon 3 is about a wedding, the day of espousals. It's kind of an archaic makalumang word to basically describe when you're doing your I do's, you're doing all the paperwork to officially get married. So it's being referenced, because it says the day of the gladness of his heart. What's being referenced is a wedding, okay? I believe that what's being referenced in these last 6 verses is she's looking back on their life of when they got married, and the last 6 verses are applying to the wedding that they had in the past, okay? Because they're already married at this point, but I believe it's going back in time to talk about the day of the gladness of his heart and all the things that went into the day of gladness, all the preparation, all the work. Because there's a lot of preparation for a wedding, right? If you want to have a nice wedding, which Solomon probably had a pretty grand wedding, there's going to be a lot of work. There's going to be a lot of effort. And there's a lot of things mentioned in this chapter. So in verse 6, it says, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke perfumed with myrrh and frankincense with all powders of the merchant? So the question being asked in verse 6 is, who is this person coming from the wilderness? The next verse tells us who this person is, because behold his bed, which is Solomon's. The person in verse 6 is Solomon. He's coming out of the wilderness. Now, I believe this is actually referring to the day he got married, you know, probably an outdoor wedding. He's coming from the wilderness, and, you know, he's going to meet his bride at the front, to say I do's, to have the big ceremony and everything. And it mentions, like pillars of smoke. You say, pillars of smoke? What are we talking about? Well, there's many really grand and fancy Filipino weddings where they have pillars of smoke, right? I mean, I think it's just being literal. Like pillars of smoke, that's what it's referring to. There are weddings that they use pillars of smoke in today's world. So there's nothing new under the sun. Makes a lot of sense to me. A wedding's being mentioned, pillars of smoke. And, you know, the idea is a very grand entrance, okay? Now, whether or not the pillars of smoke is literal or whether it's symbolic because it says like pillars of smoke, the idea is still a grand entrance is taking place. Another way to look at this or think about this is like if you've ever known, you know, fighting sports or pro wrestling or whatever, you know, they'll introduce a fighter, the music will start playing, they'll have all the smoke coming up, right? And then all of a sudden the fighter will come through, right? And it's like, and the organization that was really famous for this, Because UFC used to have like a rival, like pride fighting championships, the Japanese organization. They had really grand entrances for their fighters, right? They'd have like all this music, these lights flashing. And look, I'm not endorsing this, okay? I'm giving you an example that I can realize from my life in the past of watching this stuff, right? And then all of a sudden it'd be like, and Fedor Emelianenko. They'd have the announcer go crazy. They'd have all the smoke, and this person would walk through the smoke, and that's the fighter. What's the idea? A grand entrance, right? And so that's what's being referenced in Song of Solomon. Another example is, if you remember the movie, you know, Rocky IV, where Rocky fights the Russian, when Apollo Creed fights the Russian earlier in the movie, it's like a big fancy entrance. There's lots of pillars of smoke. This is very common in fighting sports. Boxing, pro wrestling always did this, MMA. They always have like these fancy and grand entrances that's taking place. Well, the idea is, who's coming from the wilderness? This is a grand entrance. Now, as I said, I do believe this is attached to the wedding, but I do want to make another application as well. Go to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Because at a wedding, the groom is a pretty important character at a wedding. He's the second most important person at the wedding, right? Everybody pays attention to the groom, and number one is obviously the bride. Now, the worst situation is to be the one conducting the ceremony, because if you do well, nobody really cares, but if you mess up, I remember him screwing up, right? I get really nervous when I'm doing wedding ceremonies, like, oh, no, not another wedding at our church, right? No, I'm just kidding. But it's just like, it's the groom and the bride that are the two most important people at a wedding, obviously. And so the groom coming in is a big deal, because, you know, I'm sure there was an entourage for this wedding, right? You have best man, you know, you have whatever, you know, they would call it back then, all these different people coming out. But then all of a sudden it's like, okay, who's coming from the wilderness? Now the groom is entering, you know, the wedding. And then, of course, the bride would be after that. But the other thing is this, even if this is not, because there's definitely a wedding being mentioned verses 9 through 11, if the wedding is not being referenced yet, I think it makes kind of the chapter just kind of random, all these verses that don't really tie together. But regardless, Solomon was a very prominent person. Where basically wherever he walked, it's like King Solomon is entering the room. I mean, just imagine if you're just at Jollibee and some famous, you know, person, Manny Pacquiao walks in. People would be like, it's Manny Pacquiao. What's he doing here? Right? Because he's a prominent person by world standards, right? Wherever King Solomon went, he was a very prominent person. And there's a lesson we can learn about life between a husband and a wife. Go to Genesis 37. Look at verse 9. Genesis 37, verse 9. And it says in Genesis 37, verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren. This is Joseph, Jacob's son, dreaming a dream, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. He has a dream about the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. You say, what is that referring to? Well, notice what it says. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Well, what his father says is, I, thy mother, thy brethren, sun, moon, stars, right? He had 11 brothers, 11 stars. That lines up. Makes a lot of sense. Then you've got the sun and the moon. Well, the husband's mentioned first, the wife is mentioned next. So the idea would be that the sun symbolizes the husband. The sun as an S-U-N, okay? The sun symbolizes the husband. The moon symbolizes the wife. Right? That's the analogy that's being mentioned. You say, well, what kind of lesson can we learn about the sun and the moon? Well, when it comes to the actual sun and the actual moon, the moon does not produce its own light. It merely reflects the light of the sun. Okay? And the idea is that a wife is a reflection of the husband. Right? The sun is more prominent than the moon. Now, it's not better than the moon because we need both to actually survive. Right? But it's more prominent in terms of the fact you think of the sun above the moon. The sun is brighter, it shines really strong, you know, you feel the heat and everything like that. Not the same impact with the moon. It's not to state the sun is better than the moon, but what it states is the moon reflects the light of the sun. And the idea is that, you know, in marriage, husbands can sometimes be very prominent, very successful, very well known, and the wives can often make a lot of sacrifices in their lives and be kind of in the background. And they make a lot of real sacrifices where they kind of throw out some of their fame in order to raise their kids and be a good wife and to be a good mom. And you praise the Lord for all the moms that have put in effort, right? Now go to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Because look, obviously, you know, it when children are first born, that's probably the most important time for moms to be there for their kids, right? I mean, they're completely dependent on their survival on mom, right? Literally, they would die without mom being there, right? And those kids need their mom to be there. But you know what? There are many ladies at our church that are very intelligent ladies, and they made a lot of sacrifices to be moms and raise their kids. And you know what? They're not going to be as prominent or as famous or as well-known. Because as a guy, you're successful in your work. You might become, you know, a big CEO or a successful engineer or be successful in your company. Everyone's going to revere you and respect you. Company party, it's like, man, this person's so successful. Look at all these great things. And then the wife oftentimes is in the background, and it's like she makes a lot of sacrifices in order to raise her kids, right? Like, my wife is a very intelligent woman, but us having kids, she made a lot of sacrifices to kind of be in the background, you know, in terms of in our marriage. Not stating I'm better than my wife, but just stating there's different roles, and this, the moon reflects the light of the sun. And, you know, a couple applications we can make from this. Number one, an application for women is you need to be willing to accept the fact that the Bible teaches husbands are the heads of homes. And it's like a big fight in 2022. And look, I understand, because if a woman is very successful and intelligent, I mean, she's making a lot of sacrifices, and then all of a sudden she's in the background, there can be a frustration like, I could have been so successful. I could have done all these things with my life. And then they kind of throw it away in order to be, you know, a mom to their kids. It's just like, praise the Lord for the ladies that do that, right? You know, I've mentioned my sister before in sermons. My sister is more intelligent than me by a lot, right? She skipped a lot of grades. She graduated college at a younger age than when I started college. And I didn't start college late. It's just my sister graduated really early, right? And you know what? She's a stay-at-home mom. She's, you know, pregnant with her 11th child right now. You know, she got married when she was 17, a senior in college. And everyone from our hometown thought, you know, man, this is like the, I mean, my sister was the smartest person where we were from. They thought, man, this person would be so successful. And then she decided to be stay-at-home mom and just kind of go in the background. And look, you know, maybe some ladies in our room feel this way, like, I've made all these sacrifices. You have to be willing to accept the fact that you're reflecting the light of your husband. Now, as husbands, we also need to be aware of this, because it could be a very frustrating thing to ladies that have made some sacrifices in their personal life in terms of achievements in order to be a blessing to that family. As a husband, you know, praise your wife. Praise your wife for being a mom and making those sacrifices. Both husbands and wives should be aware of this, okay? But the idea is that Solomon was very prominent everywhere he went, and here's the reality, he's more prominent than his wife, right? We don't even know his wife's name, right? King Solomon was a prominent person wherever he went. And look, you know, the queen's not as prominent as the king. The king is very prominent, right? I mean, that's something that we can, you know, learn from this. Solomon was a very prominent person. I can say that in a way I can kind of relate to what's being taught in the Bible here. I'll give you an example. I've guest preached at churches in the U.S. before, you know, like-minded, new IFB type churches. And here's what takes place when me and my family go to a like-minded church. People greet me at the door. Brother Stuckey, it's so great to meet you. I've been listening to your sermons for years. You've been such an inspiration to me. And here's the thing. I'm not criticizing that, because you know what? If you've listened to someone preach, you know, you're encouraged. You want to be a blessing to them and everything. But I'm just saying, they don't greet my wife like that. If you visited Verity Baptist in Sacramento, here's what you say: Pastor Jimenez, it's so exciting to meet you, right? I've been listening to you for years, right? But you wouldn't say that about his wife. And I'm not saying that to be insulting, because I'm just saying, of course, if you've listened to someone preach, that's the person you know. If you visited Faithful Word, Pastor Stephen Anderson, you got me saved. I've been listening to you for years. That's what you'd say. That's who you want to meet, right? People you want to meet, it's godly preachers you've listened to. You're not as excited to meet their wives. That's not a criticism of the wives. I'm just stating a fact. Let's just be honest. If my family feel welcome, of course people are like, Brother Stuckey, I've listened to your sermons, right? You know, that's the way people feel, because they've heard me preach. They don't know my wife. And it's just a matter of fact. And we have to realize, as husbands, if we're very successful in our careers or whatever we go after, and our wives have made a lot of sacrifices, we need to let our wives know, you know, how special they are to us, especially if they're hearing us get praised and they never get praised, right? Now, wait, Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Let me show you some more verses on this. Proverbs 31, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. So notice the significance. Her husband is known. Proverbs 31, we have a virtuous woman who's making sacrifices, and her husband is really well known. Her husband's praised, right? Verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And what you're seeing from this is, you know, if you're a mom that makes sacrifices and you invest your time and heart and soul into your family and your kids, if your husband or your children are praised for who they are, you know, the way they look, the attitude of your kids, you know, that they're good kids, you should actually take glory in that because you've actually invested time. There's a reason why they ended up like that. Now, they're not going to directly praise you. They're going to praise the kids. Like, look at how great these kids are. How did that happen? Right? They think it's random. But you have to realize inside of yourself, well, it's not random. It's because I invested my time. I invested my soul and my heart and my energy. But just realize you might not get as much praise as your husband. Okay? You cannot let that get you down. Okay? Turn in your Bible to Song of Solomon 3. Song of Solomon 3. Song of Solomon 3. And I don't want you to misunderstand because, look, you know what? I appreciate it if people let me know, like, hey, I really enjoyed that sermon. I learned something. It makes me feel good. And I think that's a good thing that you can do to encourage the preacher and stuff like that. But, you know, another thing you can take away is just as church members, it's like, you know, make sure you thank my wife for the ladies' event here today. Right after we have the ladies' event, I didn't invest my time and energy into doing the ladies' event. I mean, as a guy, I'm just like, we'll just go to the mall and figure it out and go bowling, whatever. It's just like, you know, it's not as going to be as organized as a ladies' event. I can tell you that, right? It's just like, you know, make sure you praise my wife and thank her for the work that she did and everything, because oftentimes the husband gets a lot of praise and the wife not always so much. It's just kind of the way it works out. Psalm Solomon chapter 3, verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. Now, if I'm correct that the last six verses are attached to the wedding and not just the last three verses, then it specifically mentions the bed of Solomon. And I think the idea would be that probably with the tradition, or at least maybe for the king, maybe that he has like a new bed or something. Obviously, when you're newly married, that's kind of a big part of marriage. And I don't know, they showcase the bed or whatever. It just seems kind of random that it just mentions the bed here. So maybe it's kind of a tradition in that culture or something as part of the wedding. I'm not sure. I'm really kind of guessing. But one thing it does mention for sure in here is it says 70 valiant men, which is 60 men, are about it. And it says of the valiant of Israel. And it says they all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath the sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. And, you know, maybe the bed's not part of the ceremony, but maybe it mentions it because, you know, if this is part of a marriage being mentioned here in all these verses, probably a likely time for a king to be killed would be probably when he's about to get married. You say, why? Because they'd be investing all the time and energy into the wedding. They'd let their guard down. And so what it mentions is 60 men are there to protect him, because that's probably, I would assume, it makes logical sense to me, a common time you might get killed as a king. Because look, there's actual fear if you're a king. I don't envy kings. It's like if you read anything about history, it's like this king was murdered, this king was murdered, this king was murdered. I don't want to be a king. Right? It's like it was a pretty dangerous job back then. Right? It's just like I'd rather just be a secondary person that lives a long and healthy life. Right? It was actually kind of a dangerous thing. And so he actually has protectors there. And look, as a husband, you're meant to protect your wife. Okay? We understand that. Okay? Now turn to 2 Samuel 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel 10. And I'm going to go on a rabbit trail here. Okay? I'm going to use a story to help illustrate my point. And about fear in the night, I'm going to kind of use that phrase to mention something. And I want to talk to you about, because look, I'm talking to you about marriage, but of course, there's a little bit of parenting mentioned in the Song of Solomon. I want to talk to you a little bit about dating and things such as that. And this phrase, fear in the night, is something that's kind of making me go off on this rabbit trail. But I want to talk to you about kind of the dangers of dating somebody you don't know. And I'm including that with like new IFB people that you don't actually know them. Okay, and I'm gonna give you a story. So before my wife and I started talking, when I was a single guy, I was already kind of known in new IFB circles. Okay, I've been listening to Pastor Anderson since 2008. I was one of the early listeners. I've been at soul winning events, sermons online, stuff like that. So I've always had people from the new IFB add me. I don't know who they are. I'll probably never meet them, except I'll meet them in heaven. I don't know who they are. And sometimes they message me saying, man, I really appreciate what you're doing. I'm always try to be nice. I respond back, say thank you. You know, something like that, just kind of generic. You know, I appreciate that. Thank you for the prayers or whatever. I mean, today I get people that message me like every week. You know, people add me, people message me. They're just trying to encourage and stuff like that. But, you know, even before we started this church, before I lived in Sacramento, California, within like the new IFB realm, like people knew who I was. Okay. And so I would get random people adding me that I didn't know who they were. Now, maybe some of you, now you get random people that add you. You don't know who they are, right? Because you're attached to new IFB. I've had that for a long time, okay? Random people. And I generally have the policy just to accept friend requests. And if they turn out to be weird, I'll just remove them later or whatever. But, you know, this girl adds me on Facebook and she sends me a message. And I just kind of give a generic response back. I say, well, it's great that you're going soul winning, you know, or whatever. And then she says, you know, like, it's so great to talk to the world famous Matthew Stuckey. World famous? I thought the Bible said unknown, yet well known. Like, I'm completely unknown, right? It's like world famous. It's like, what is she? And I thought maybe it's just a bad joke. You know, like she's trying to be funny or whatever. It's just like a bad joke. And I didn't think too much of it, you know, because I wasn't talking to this person. But, you know, a couple weeks later, I posted on my Facebook and I said, hey, we're having a soul winning event in Morgantown, West Virginia. If anybody like-minded wants to come, let me know. We'd love to have you, right? Because, as I said, I've got a lot of new IFB friends that live in different areas. I thought maybe someone would come down. This girl messages me that she wants to come, okay? She says, hey, you know, I'd like to come to the event. I'm already thinking, I think this person's kind of strange, right? I was like, I don't know if I want this person to come, but it's just like I gave an open invitation. I was like, you know, okay, whatever. You know, I told her where the event was and everything like that. Now, let me just say this, that I did not find this person attractive. I knew I would never be interested in this person, just not my type. And I do believe it's okay for people to have types of who they're interested in. I was not interested in this person, but she comes to the soul winning event, and it was very obvious to me she was interested in me. I didn't know who she was, never talked to her, but it was very obvious she was interested in me. And I remember one of my friends was trying to get me to be interested in her, and I was just like, I'm not interested, right? I was like, she's not my type, I'm not interested. And, you know, he's like, come on, you know, she seems nice, she seems smart, you know, she wants to be a stay-at-home mom, all these things. It's just like, I'm not interested, okay? And so, you know what, she came to the soul winning event, and then, of course, she left and everything, and, you know, I didn't think anything of it, but she was trying to talk to me all the time after that, and she's like, yeah, you know, I'm only here in the U.S. because she's from Nigeria. She's like, I'm only in the U.S. for, like, you know, 3 months on a visa. I'd love to come back down and go soul winning. I said, we don't have any other soul winning events at our church. You know, I'm pretty busy with my schedule, you know, and everything. Because it was obvious she was interested in me, and I was making it obvious I'm not interested in this person, okay? Now, shortly after that, I started talking to my wife. And once this girl found out, this girl that I don't talk to, I don't know anything about her except I met her at a soul winning event because I gave an open invitation, she went crazy stalker, okay? And when I say crazy stalker, I'm saying crazy stalker. It's like hundreds of emails like every hour, you know. I was getting these charges from phone numbers in Nigeria. I kept blocking numbers. I'd get a new number. It's just like, man, kept messaging me, just blocked them and everything, just went all crazy psycho. I mean, in the emails, she said she was going to kill my wife. When I say crazy stalker, I'm not exaggerating. I'm saying she said she's going to kill my wife, you know. She created a website, I am Mrs. Matthew Stuckey. And here's the thing, I'm not exaggerating this. I mean, people, if you've been new IFB for long enough, then you would be aware of this. She literally created a website, she's Mrs. Matthew Stuckey and everything like that. And it's just like, I don't even know this person. I just gave an open invitation for a soul winning event. And she's like, she's the Mrs. Matthew. And here's the thing, it wasn't just like going crazy stalker. She would send messages about, oh, I can't wait to go soul winning with you, and then something sexually perverse in the same message. Total reprobate, totally just a possessed person, just some devil stalking me or whatever. But, you know, there's legitimate fear. Especially because this person, her dad was like the most famous doctor in Nigeria that fought the Ebola virus. Legitimately, he's a very, very famous doctor. She is very rich. And I remember saying, you know, like, my dad's really paranoid about me here. He might send a helicopter after me and everything. I'm just thinking, I don't know this person. I gave an open invitation for soul winning. Not interested at all. Just created this website, you know, threatening to kill my wife. And I didn't even remember this, but after our son Zeph was born, on her website, she said, look at the son that God has blessed me and Matthew with. Does my son look like he's from Nigeria? It's like, you're insane. Right? I mean, literally after that, like, Pastor Anderson's wife wrote in the messages saying, this woman is like a psychotic woman. Brother Stuggy has, because she's like trying to destroy my reputation. I don't even know this person. It's just like insane, you know? It's just like never had, I mean, always, I was never interested, never talked, but just some crazy, but you know what? She's a zealous new IFP person, right? And what I'm trying to illustrate, a couple things. Number one, just because somebody seems zealous online, you don't know anything about them. Here's the thing. If somebody is a zealous, you know, new IFP person at our church, if they're around long enough, you'll get to know what they're actually like. There's a pretty zealous new IFP person we had at our church before, and he was around long enough that people got to know what he was actually like. And it's like, yeah, that's not exactly the sort of guy I would want my daughter marrying one day, right? But online, this is like the most zealous person, right? You'd have no idea. You'd think they're the real deal. You don't know if you don't know them. I mean, if you can't verify anything about them, you've never met them, you're not around them, you don't know people that actually know them, they're just somebody online. And look, I'm not stating you can't find your spouse this way. That's not what I'm stating. I'm not, because look, there's great people within the new IFB. What I'm illustrating, though, is there's also some crazy people within the new IFB. If you've been around long enough, there's been a lot of weird characters that seem really cool, and then all of a sudden, wow, okay, they're not like who I thought they were. And I'm just giving you a caution to be very, very careful about diving into someone that you don't even know, right? And just because they say they're new IFB, look, if somebody says, hey, I read the Bible every day, how do you know if that's true? I go soul winning all the time. How do you know if that's true? You don't know. I'm not stating that you can't find your spouse that way. I mean, I'm not stating you can't talk to someone. I would say be cautious, get to know them, make sure you really meet them before you really make any real decisions, because you really don't know, because this person was considered a very zealous new IFB person back then. Most zealous person in Africa. It's like, go back to Africa, right? It's just like, just I mean, legitimately insane. Just possessed, reprobate, insane. I'm just saying there's dangers there. The other thing that you can take away is that as a husband, if you have fear in a situation, you can't really show fear to your spouse. I mean, yeah, I had legitimate fear. I mean, she knew where my church was. I had legitimate fear she'd show up on a Sunday when she was still in the U.S., like with a knife in her hands or something like that. Right? It's like, but, you know, it's not like I told my wife, hey, I'm worried I might get killed, right? It's just like, as a guy, you can't show fear because you're the leader of your home. And, you know, this is what it says in 2 Samuel 10, verse 12. Be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. When it says play the men, the idea is that as a guy, you're meant to be the protector of your family, strong, full of boldness and courage, but it's not like we always feel that way. There's going to be times you get scared. There's going to be times you're worried about situations. There's going to be times that in your flesh that you're going to show some, that there's some weakness there. You can't show that, though. I mean, imagine if our church was being protested, okay? And I stood up behind the pulpit and I'm like, I gotta be honest with you, I'm scared right now. I don't know if I can keep on going. You know, I don't know if I wanna keep coming to church, right? It's like, how would you feel as the follower if I said that? Well, as the husband, we do believe you're the head of the home, right? And the Bible, the bottom line is you don't really have the luxury of showing that sort of fear in a dangerous situation. Because, look, being honest, in retrospect, yeah, it was a bit of a fearful situation. Her dad's a rich, famous doctor. I mean, I saw his interviews on YouTube. Legitimately, that's her father. It's like, yeah, it's a bit of a fearful situation, right? It's like she knows the church I go to. But I couldn't really show fear to my wife. It's like, you know, when she's threatening to kill my wife, all the things she's saying, it's not like I was like, hey, honey, you know what? This woman's saying she might kill you. It's just like, you know, I was being very cautious of the things I told my wife because it's like with legitimate fear, It's just like as a husband, you can't really show that, okay? Now, go in your Bible to Song of Solomon 3. Song of Solomon 3. Song of Solomon chapter 3. Song of Solomon chapter 3. Back to the main point of the sermon. Now that my rabbit trail is done of crazy story. And look, I'll just be honest with you. I'll give you another quick story. This is about a guy though, not a girl. But I went to a soul winning event in the U.S. Me and my friends kind of posted. We had a soul winning event. I think it was in Boston is the one that I'm thinking of, where we drove through the night to go to Boston, Massachusetts, and new IFB people met us and everything like that. And you know, one of the guys who came to the event, you know, my contact information was out there with my email, my phone number, because you're trying to get everyone organized and everything like that. And, you know, this guy, you know, just a couple weeks after the event, it's like he leaves me like this phone message. He's like, man, I need prayers. It's like a 3-minute message. He's like, I'm having suicidal and homicidal thoughts right now. I'm just like, what is wrong with these people? Like, you're thinking of murdering someone, homicidal thoughts? It's just like there's a lot of crazy people out there. I'm just trying to express to you that, you know, and he seemed a little bit off when I met him, but I'm just saying you wouldn't know that from online necessarily, right? I'm just saying, you know, you need to actually get to know people. You need to be very careful when there are people you don't really know. And I'm not stating those people aren't great, because there's great people that are attached to the new IFB. I think the people at our church are great people. But I also believe that there are some people that pretend to be something they're not sometimes. And you got to be very careful about that, not just with new IFB, with, you know, dating in general and stuff like that. You got to be very careful if you can't verify. You know, you need to take some time to get to know somebody is what I'm basically saying, okay? And so Song of Solomon chapter 3, and let us look at verse number 9. And it says here, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. Now, I believe that this chariot is directly linked to the wedding. And a way to understand what's going on is to think of a tradition in America. Because in American tradition for weddings, oftentimes, they'll like decorate the car of the husband. And basically, when they get married, there's balloons, they decorate with various things. And then all of a sudden, the groom and bride, the groom drives off with his bride and the car's decorated and everybody watches them go and claps and everything. I believe that legitimately, Solomon drove off with the chariot after their wedding. Okay, that's why I believe the chariot's being mentioned. Because I don't believe these verses are just randomly thrown in there, right? I believe everything's tying together. And he's making himself a chariot. What does that have to do with a wedding in verse 11? I believe he made a specific chariot for the wedding. And probably the tradition, he drove off in that chariot with his bride after the wedding. Okay, it says here in verse 10, he made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple. So all these things are very fancy things, silver and gold. And purple was a color of royalty. So this is a very special chariot. It's not just a normal chariot. I believe this is for the wedding. The midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, that phrase there is what gets a little bit tricky. Like, what does that mean, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem? I can kind of think of two different things as a possibility. One possibility is, even though the wording seems awkward, the midst of the chariot might have been paved by the daughters of Jerusalem. Like, they're the ones that actually decorated or helped decorate. Because at a wedding, you know, oftentimes ladies do really help with decorations, right? You know, the bridesmaids and stuff like that, they put in a lot of time and effort. Sometimes some of the wording's a little bit different in our King James Bible from how we speak today. It could be that they actually helped decorate this chariot. The other thing could be this, if I'm correct, that the husband and wife are riding off in the chariot when they leave, it's not that Solomon was trying to impress these other women, like, oh, look at me and how great I am. If he's with his wife, it's like, obviously, the bride looking really good at the wedding is very significant, right? So basically, he's trying to make his wife look good, and they're driving off, and people are like, wow, that's amazing. Look at this happy couple. They're in love together. So I don't think he's making this chariot in order to impress all these ladies that he's going to go after. Okay, I don't think that's the right interpretation. I would say either the daughters of Jerusalem helped do the decorations, because in this book, his wife is actually friends with the daughters of Jerusalem. She has a good reputation. Or they're basically showing how much they love each other in the midst thereof being paved with love. They ride off and everyone's like, wow, look at this couple. And they're really impressed with the two of them, that they're such a happy couple. Okay, and you can kind of interpret it the way you want. But those are my general thoughts. Verse 11, go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him, in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Now, the day of espousals is referencing getting married, okay? It's kind of an old-fashioned way of expressing that. The day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. And what it's stating is that when they got married, they were very glad. Solomon was very glad to marry his wife. Now, doesn't that make sense that when you get married, you're very happy? It's a very joyous day, right? You get married, you're excited. And look, when you first get married, you're not thinking about all the stresses of life, all the problems that are going to come, all the sleepless nights with the kids and all this stuff. I mean, when you first get married, you're just excited. You're just joyous. And look, I believe that should be our goal for marriage, to be excited and be thankful for our spouse. But the reality is, as I've talked about in this series, that we allow things to get in the way. And sometimes that gladness can start to fade as life hits us with stresses and problems. Now turn to Mark 10. Mark 10. We'll look at two more places. Mark 10. And kind of my main purpose for going through Song of Solomon is that all of us that are married, we can kind of get back to that gladness in our heart. Get back to, you know, helping our marriages get strong and good and being heirs together of the grace of life. Because the reality is, the advice that I'm giving from the Bible, that Solomon is giving in this book, is very basic advice. Greet your spouse when they come home. This is not complicated. But doesn't that make a lot of sense? Right, compliment your spouse. Not deep, dark, hidden in. Makes a lot of sense, though. Don't make your spouse feel jealous. I mean, these are basic things. And yet, if we apply these things, we're going to have a good, strong marriage. Right? That's what I believe. But here's the reality. You know, there's gladness when you get married. But none of us that are married can honestly state that every single day we've been married has just been like the day of the gladness of our hearts. Right? Because when you get married, you're going to have ups and downs. When you first get married, you don't really think about the downs. You're just excited. But doesn't life have ups and downs? And see, I think sometimes the problem is this, that, you know what, we go through the stresses of life together as husbands and wives, and if we're not doing the basic wisdom found in the Song of Solomon, we can miss out on the joys of marriage, and we just kind of think of marriage as being frustrating. But it's not our marriage. It's just life gets tiring. Life is difficult. Life is hard. And life changes as you have kids and you go through different stages. The goal is to get back to that gladness of the heart. Now, let me say this, though. Regardless of if you feel that way now, like the day you got married, the Bible teaches you stay married. The Bible teaches till death do us part, right? When you get married, you say, for better or worse, for sickness or health, till death do us part. And this is what the Bible teaches. Mark 10, verse 7. Mark 10, verse 7. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What the Bible's saying is, when a husband and wife get married, the day of their espousals, God has joined them together. Not just they've joined together, God has joined this couple together. Right? You know, at a wedding, you're typically going to say, we believe that God has brought us together, to be married together, to serve God together. And look, as Bible-believing Christians, we believe that when husband and wife get married, God has brought them together. Husband and wife are now one. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And that includes, you know, the husband and wife or anybody that would put it asunder or whatever. It's like, let not that marriage go asunder. So here's the thing. If you're married in this room, regardless of how you feel now, you stay married. That's what the Bible teaches, right? You stay married. You stay together, and you work on your marriage. You make it better. Because look, if you bail out on marriage when things hit a low point, no marriage is going to work. You say, why? Because you have ups and downs. You have times you're mad at your spouse. Right? Am I the only one who's ever fought with my wife before? No one's ever had an argument with their spouse? Look, everyone who's married can say, yeah, you know what? Sometimes you get in arguments. Sometimes you get in disagreements. Sometimes you're in a bad mood. Sometimes your spouse is rude to you. Sometimes you're rude to your spouse. Right? I mean, this happens in marriage. It's not all just happiness, bed and roses every single day. There's ups and downs. And you have to decide when you get married, you know what, for better or worse, that means when you go through a down, when it's worse, you stick it out. And you work at it. You learn from it. The Bible says God has joined you together. And look, the idea as we go through Song of Solomon is that, hey, as probably all of us have realized in these first three chapters, wow, there's a lot I'm not doing right now. Like a lot of basic wisdom. It's like, wow, you know, I used to do this, Right? I mean, because probably for a lot of us, you know, when you first get married, you do greet your spouse when they come home. You're excited. And then all of a sudden, you kind of let these things kind of fade. You kind of get casual in your marriage, and that leads to big problems. It's very easy to get lazy and casual and not put in effort in your marriage, but that can actually lead to big problems. You need to keep your marriage as something very important and prominent in your life. Treat it that it's very tender and delicate, as we said last week. Go to Hosea 2. We'll close up. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea 2. Hosea 2. Now look, sermons like this, I mean, it's pretty easy to preach pretty much anything, to be honest. But it doesn't necessarily mean it's always easy to apply everything that's being preached. And here's the thing, obviously this is not that easy because the person we have to look at as an example, Solomon, with his great marriage, it's like obviously he didn't keep the day of the gladness of his heart in his life. Obviously he let a lot of these things slip that, you know, even though there's all this wisdom, well, I mean, he wrote the book and yet all of this stuff just kind of slipped out on his life because things get more difficult. You get busy, you have kids, and look, what often takes place is once people have kids, they basically completely disregard their actual marriage, and it's all about raising kids. And look, yes, your life is about raising your kids, but you have to also keep your marriage strong and not allow your marriage to go down as you spend all your time with your kids. You need a proper balance. Your number one most important relationship in your life is with God. That does not mean that you just do all God and sacrifice everything else in your life. That is a wrong balance. You need to read the Bible every day, but you also need to spend time with your family as well. You need a proper balance on these things, okay? The Bible says in Hosea 2, verse 14, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I'll give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt." Symbolically speaking, Israel was married unto God. And when she came up out of Egypt, she was singing. Literally, they were actually singing a song that they wrote when they left Egypt. And that basically symbolizes being happy when you get married, right? Of course, when you get married, you know what, you're excited, right? I mean, you know, I get paranoid like leading ceremonies at weddings, but after it's done, it's time for the reception. It's like, all right, this is going to be fun, right? And it's just like weddings are a very joyous occasion, especially the bride and groom are very excited. They're singing, they're happy. But we can sometimes allow these things to slip. But the great thing that we find in the book of Hosea is that you can go back to that point. Because here's an example where, symbolically speaking, you know, and Israel did depart from God, but in the actual life of Hosea, in his life, the marriage kind of went down, and yet they get back to the point of happiness. And look, as we go through Song of Solomon, let me just say that all of us, we should improve our marriages as a result of this series. I believe that all of us have probably learned things or been reminded of things that we already know, and we're like, yeah, you know what, I really need to apply this. As I preach through this book, that's the way I feel. It's like, man, some of these things I just kind of let slip out of my life because you don't want to put in the effort. It takes work, and it's very easy to get lazy and casual in your marriages. It is a big, big mistake, though, right? God's goal for us is it's not just you're happy when you get married and it's all downhill from there. That's not the goal. The goal is you're happy when you're married, and then all of a sudden, as you go through storms of life, you figure it out together, you learn from mistakes, and your marriage gets better with time. That's the goal. And look, I believe no matter what stage we're at in this room, if you're married, I believe that this is very possible for any of us if we apply the wisdom from the Song of Solomon. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word on this topic, and help all of us that are married, including myself and my wife, help us to apply this to our lives, help us work on our marriages. Help us to build strong marriages that are church, not just be zealous for soul winning and spiritual things, but also try to have big, good, strong families as well, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Tayo po yung muling umawit. Awit po tayo ng Tagalog. Punta po tayo sa page number 118. Page number 118. Page number 118. Kahit na kubo. Awitin po natin first stanza at last stanza. Yung last stanza po, sa stanza po, awit po lahat ng men. At sa chorus, sabay-sabay po muli tayo. Okay po ba yan? First stanza po tayo. Kahit na kubo. First stanza, ready? Sing!
Kahit na kubo ang aming tanan, dito sa lupa ay nasa.
Amen. Happy Father's Day po. We're dismissed.